Every time we go to stand up, right before that, the scripture reading, I think of the Old Testament passage that said they stood for the entire reading. Wonder if you could get away with that today. Nope, I'm not going to try it, but you know, don't worry about that. As we get going this morning, it's my turn. Good morning. And I want to thank the young men who helped out with worship this morning. It's always good to see that. And I don't see him in here, but I know there was a lot of you that was looking forward to the donuts this morning. And at least we know somebody that should be coming forward to ask for forgiveness today. I want to thank everybody who's watching this morning. I know you could be anywhere and you chose to be with us. And it's our great honor to host everybody. I want to begin talking to you this morning about my subject. But I want to talk to you about architecture. Architecture. Have you ever went up to a building and maybe as you're driving up, it looks beautiful. It's ornate. It's huge. And you look at just the beauty of the architecture and you look at it and you marvel in it and you wonder about it. And the stonework is just beautiful. And you can't wait to go inside. And then you walk inside and it's just a big empty building. And there's nothing in it. It was just a metal building with a facade. And what was outside showed no indication of what was inside. Or maybe vice versa. Let's look at the other side of that coin. And you drive up and it's just an old metal building. And you open the door and you just wonder. And you're taken aback. Wow, it's beautiful. It looks twice as large as it did from the outside. And it's beautiful. Look at all the woodwork. Look at the beauty everywhere. The outside was just a facade that gave no indication of what was really inside, what the building truly was. Now, why am I talking about that? Because today my subject is transparency. See, that building, it was just an empty shell in a lot of cases. What's outside doesn't indicate at all what was inside. And in our society, I think that can describe a lot of us. That we like to try to hide our true selves. What's the question that you get almost everywhere? Hey, how are you doing? How do you answer? Most of us answer, oh, we're doing okay. I'm doing all right. If you ask somebody that and they actually told you what was wrong with you or what was wrong with them, how would you handle that? Because we just don't do that, do we? Well, I got up this morning and I have this weird thing on my back and I have this weird cough. We don't ever do that, do we? I was at Bucky's the other day in Waller. And it was after work, and it's about 7 in the morning. And I'm getting my coffee, and over here there's two young ladies that were working there. They were probably in their early 20s. I looked up and saw them, and they made eye contact with me. So I said, hey, ladies, how y'all doing this morning? One said, oh, I'm doing good. The other one said, well, not so good. And she looked at her coworker, and I said, really? There's something you want to talk about? I'll listen. And she was just taken aback. And they looked at each other. And I said, no, seriously, if you need to talk to somebody, I'll listen. And she just kind of laughed it off and walked away. See, she wasn't ready for that. And a lot of times we're not, are we? Because we're not very transparent, are we? We like to hold everything right here in our bubble. Who would be our greatest example of transparency? I think Jesus was our greatest example of transparency, wasn't he? Throughout his entire ministry, we see nothing but transparency. He used his openness to teach many valuable lessons. Let's look at just a few of them. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Verse 1. Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." We've got to listen to that part, right? Stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Jesus could have easily said, "Hey, meet me behind the building. We'll take care of that." But he didn't, did he? He said, "Stand up in front of everybody, because everybody needs to learn this lesson." And then we see Luke chapter 7. Meet me there. And I'm going to cheat, and I already got my place marked because my fingers don't work sometimes. Luke chapter 7 and verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." The news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. I want you to think about this. Why does Luke give us all the details that he does? Why is it important to know he was the only son? Why is it important to know she was a widow? Because in that culture, with the only son gone and her a widow, she was now going to become a beggar. She was going to have to rely on others for her well-being because there was nobody to take care of her. Now, I'm not saying she was helpless, by no means, but that was the culture of the day. She was going to have to turn towards her spiritual family, if she had one, or towards begging. And she was sad because she lost her only son. And Jesus, it said his heart went out to her. And he didn't say, he didn't wait till the funeral was over and then meet the lady over behind the tree and said, "Don't worry about it, we'll take care of it." He walked up into the large crowd of people and touched the coffin and said, "Get up." He was very transparent about the way he cared for mankind, wasn't he? The way he cared for this woman. He didn't try to hide anything. And then let's go just a few chapters back to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. The triumphal entry is the heading that my Bible gives it. Starting in verse 32, those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." It's kind of hard to be any more transparent than that. A huge crowd of people. A huge following. Making this large production about who he is. And what they were saying would have been very plain to the Pharisees. This was Psalm 118 coming to fruition. This was Habakkuk 2 coming to fruition. And while they might not have known exactly, might not have had it recorded, what that middle part, peace in heaven and glory in the highest, you remember Luke chapter 1, when the angels were telling the shepherds about Jesus' coming, said a child is born. That's exactly what they were saying. The heavenly hosts said, "Glory to God in the highest." So Jesus was very transparent. Now let's look at the other side of that. Evil does exactly opposite of what Jesus did. Remember Judas? Once again, let's go back another few chapters. Let's go to Luke 22. And I know you remember it. Luke chapter 22. Now, starting in verse 1. Sorry about that. Now the feast of unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus. For they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him some money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Do you see the difference? Judas said, "Hey guys, come here." And it was just the chief priests and the guards. He didn't say out in the middle of the crowds, "I'm going to betray Jesus." He said, "Hey guys, come here. I'll do it for 30 pieces of silver." "Oh, okay, that'd be great." And said he looked for a way to hand him over where, when no crowd was present. See, evil does exactly opposite of what Jesus does. Evil doesn't want transparency. Jesus explains himself in John chapter 18. Let's go to John chapter 18. Our brother read it earlier. Verse 19. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong, but if I speak the truth, why did you strike me? Jesus explains himself there. If you want to know what I said, just ask anybody, because I said it openly to the world. I didn't keep any secrets. There was nothing that I was trying to hide in my teachings or who I am. Just ask anyone. See, Jesus is our best example, our greatest example of transparency. And we've all heard the phrase, actions speak louder than words, right? Most of the lessons that we learned as children were from watching someone, weren't they? I mean, I know as a parent, one of the hardest things, one of the most humbling things, and nay, I say one of the most embarrassing things, is when you look at your kid and you tell him, hey, stop doing that. And they say, but you do. Hey, don't say that. But you say it. Ouch. How people conduct their lives a lot of times is, and how they handle themselves is a lesson that they're teaching. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel always. If necessary, use words. Now that's a powerful statement. Everything we do should be a sermon in and of itself. Who is another good example of us? I love Paul. Paul is such a good example of someone being transparent because Paul taught in front of everyone. Paul addresses the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and he says, I did not hide anything that I said. I taught in front of everybody. Everybody heard what I said and what I teach and what I'm about. And then he talks about the apostles' ministry in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secrecy, secret and shameful ways. Did you hear that? We have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus, of Christ, who is the image of God. He's saying we did everything in front of everybody. The only people that didn't see what we were doing is people that didn't care. They didn't want to learn anything else. And then he makes a bold claim in chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. I want you to think about this claim. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. Wouldn't that be a bold claim for a public figure today to make? Wouldn't that be an amazing claim for a public figure today to make? We have wronged no one. In a crowd of thousands, we have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. And I know Paul is stressing a point about the apostles, but I think it's universally important for all Christians to live a life that later we could say, I have wronged no one that I haven't made it up for. I have not exploited anyone. I have not corrupted anyone with my behavior. I like to watch old, I've said this before, I like to watch old detective movies. And you always had this really cool, really kind of smart, quiet lawyer. And he'd always get somebody on the witness stand. And they'd be going through their spiel about, you know, what happened and what their side of the story was. You'd always have this really cool lawyer just kind of walking around. Where were you August 23rd between the hours of 8 and 12 when my client was murdered? Or whatever it was. What was he asking for? An alibi. What is your alibi? Show me that you didn't do it. See, the apostles' lifestyle was their alibi. Jesus' lifestyle was his alibi. That's why he didn't need any other alibi, but ask anybody. And we see that same thing in Acts 4. We don't need to turn to it, but you know, when Peter and John were taken and they were put in jail and questioned, we did everything we did in front of everybody. Ask how this man was healed. It's in the name of Jesus. We said that now, and we'll say it. We said it then, we'll say it now. So along with all the examples that we have, we are also told to be transparent. Did you catch that in the scripture that our brother finally read? That Truett read? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Do you see transparency there? Now let me ask you this. And I've often wondered this, and I think I've answered it for myself. I don't profess to have answered it for everyone, but why does God need me to tell him what I've done wrong? And we see that, you know, in the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, don't we? When they heard God coming, Adam and Eve hid. Where are you? Why were you hiding? God knew where they were. He knew what they did. And then we see the same thing with Cain and Abel, don't we? Cain, where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? What have you done? He knew exactly what he did. Psalm 139 tells us that there is no place we can go that God is not. There is no place that we can be where God cannot see us. So I ask you again, why does John tell us to confess our sins to God? Well, it's a means of us taking responsibility for our actions. And we do this all the time, don't we? I mean, really, when you're raising kids, you hear a crash, you come in, there's a broken vase on the floor, there's a basketball right there, and there's your child right there. Did you do that? Of course he did. But you want them to fess up to it, right? Why? Because it's such a learning lesson. Be transparent. don't try to get away with something that you know is not right. You know, it's to ourselves that question is for. Let me rephrase this. I'm fixing to speak like Yoda here. But it's a lesson for us when we confess our sins to God. Because we acknowledge them. And it tells me what I need to work on. But we're also supposed to confess and be transparent to our fellow Christians. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess your sins one to another. And pray for each other so that you may be healed. How am I going to know what to pray for you if you don't tell me? How are you going to know what to pray for me if I don't tell you? How are we supposed to communicate with each other? And how are we supposed to be a family if you don't know what I need and I don't know what you need? So let me ask you a question. Do you want to be transparent? We see examples of transparency. We see the greatest example in Christ. We see an example in Paul. We see the command that God tells us through the mouth of John, through his pen, that we confess our sins. So do you want to be transparent? I guess the million-dollar question is how, right? I think the first thing we got to have is trust. For me to tell Tommy what I'm struggling with, I have to trust Tommy. And vice versa. I have to be the kind of trustworthy person that someone can come to me, my brother or sister in Christ can come to me and know that I'm not going to do anything ugly or wrong with the truth that they tell me. The sins that they're struggling with. We have to face the realization that we are not perfect, right? There's no illusion, at least I don't think there is in this crowd. I know there's no illusion with me that I'm not perfect. Usually it's ourselves that have to struggle with this. I'm not perfect, and, you know, somebody may think I am perfect, and that just destroy their image of me. No, I don't have to worry about that. We have to do it with tact and discretion as well, just like Paul did. Isn't it amazing? Pretty much everything we need to do, there's an example of it. Romans chapter 7 be the last scripture I ask you to go to. Romans chapter 7. And a lot of you are familiar with it. Starting in verse 15. And some of this is a tongue twister, so we'll see if I can get through it. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil that I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So in other words, just to boil all that down and summarize it, what Paul wants to do, he doesn't do, and what he doesn't want to do, he does. Can anybody else relate to that? Amen. So I I read that to pose this question. I talked about tact and discretion, right? And let me ask you this question. What was Paul struggling with? Nobody knows. He was struggling with sin. But what kind? We don't know. We don't know what kind. Transparency does not mean open book. It just means he's telling us, brothers and sisters, I'm struggling. I need you to pray for me. That's good enough, isn't it? I don't need to air all my dirty laundry out in detail to have my brothers and sisters in Christ pray with me. And nobody does. Even Paul didn't feel that way. It was sufficient for him to just say, I want to do good and I can't and I don't. I don't want to do bad and I keep doing it. And yet every one of us could say that prayer. Every one of us could ask for praise and on that prayers on that behalf. Now in conclusion, what are the benefits of transparency? I think the very first one, the main one, is a clear conscience. A clear conscience. What's one of the first things that people do when they know they're doing wrong? Usually. They look around to see who's looking. See, if we live a life of full transparency, we don't have to look over our shoulder, do we? Because we're not going to do anything wrong. And that's exactly what Jesus did. That's exactly what Paul and the apostles did. Except for Judas. We saw that, right? But that's the lifestyle they lived. A lifestyle of full transparency. This is the only way we can work together towards a common goal, isn't it? You know, that's what James was always talking about. That confess your sins one to another and pray for each other. Prayer is going to help us get through. That's also the way that we should behave in a family. In a Christian family. We need to know what's going on, don't we? You know, we used to sit down at the table and eat as a family. And everybody knew how everybody's day went. Everybody knew how little Billy did in school that day. Everybody knew how Dad's day went. Usually by the way he walked in the door. But seriously, right? Everybody knew everything about everybody. What they were struggling with. What they had, the little victories that they had. Can you say that? Can you look around here and say that same thing about your family? Because if we don't share with one another, we're not going to know, are we? Now let me ask you another question. I love asking questions. Are you a member of God's family? If the Lord were to come right now, would you know for sure, without a doubt, that you'd go to heaven and be with Him? Have you heard the gospel? Have you believed in the good news the gospel message has? Have you repented of your past life? Have you confessed Him as King of your life, Lord of your life? And have you been baptized to have the forgiveness of your sins? To have your sins washed away, to rise a new creation, and rise a member of the Lord's family? Well, if you haven't done that, we want to give you the opportunity this morning. And then, are you transparent? Have you told your brothers and sisters what you're struggling with? Is there something you need to get off your shoulders? You don't have to give us all the details. Just let us know that you need prayers and you're struggling. If you have that need or any other, we want to give you that opportunity to please come forward while together we stand and sing.